Good morning.
Good morning.
We welcome you to our worship service. We have so many people traveling today, but all of those traveling, I guess, is offset by the fact that we have our 5 or 6 month travelers back. So it's good to have Bea and Dave back, and they have brought chocolates from northern Wisconsin, and some of you have already sampled those, and I can tell you're enjoying it. But thank you for bringing that. Thank you for being home. We've missed you, and it's good to have you back. And we're just grateful that all of us are here. And you'll see the announcements there. I'm going to circulate the sheet for All Saints Days again, if you didn't sign it last week. And there's someone that has not been recognized at an All Saints Day, or you would like to include them. Having passed, we will do that November the 7th, and we are grateful for that. I have one announcement that will lead into a prayer request praise, but any other announcements? I have a prayer. I want to begin our time of prayer with a praise. I've been told that we have a special birthday today. It is Judy Kinzer's birthday. And I don't know if she deserves being sung to because of her birthday, but she sure does. Having to put up with David. So why don't we sing to her happy birthday? Chocolate out there in your office. Take it home. All right, prayer request. If you'll look with me on the prayer request list, I'd like to include about 2 inches down. You'll see friend of David Gardner having stomach surgery. That's actually his cousin, GL, and that service is tomorrow. Surgery is tomorrow, so let's keep them in prayer. Do you know what time tomorrow, David?
1:30 Colorado.
1:30, so it'd be 3:30, I think, our time. So let's just keep them in our prayers. Thank you. Any other prayer requests that you would like to highlight? Yes, Karen.
If we could just keep Susan Jones and Eddie Jones in our prayer. Susan and Eddie attended our church before COVID. Her father, John Davis, is in the hospital, and I'm not sure he's going to make it. He's had dementia all the time. His health is declining. And as well as her daughter, Krista, who's in labor with her first grandchild, Marley. So let's pray for Krista and the doctors that baby Marley's going to be healthy. And
life can be so ironic to the same weekend be giving birth to your first grandchild and losing your dad. So let's just keep Suzanne and John and Eddie and Krista and Jonathan in our prayers. Any words, Sue, on your sister?
She's doing so well, and I want to thank everybody for praying for her. She said that she didn't have any pain at all through this whole procedure. And she came and started talking. My niece was in the room. And it was just like, I don't know. She was so happy. And I know she knew everybody was praying for her. And I was so grateful. I thank you so much. She's doing really well.
Great. Praise God. How's your sister, Judy?
She's over at Baptist now, that special care unit, doing so much better. She's from 100% oxygen having to take in that. She's down to 15 being supplied, and they're slowly starting to help her to learn to walk again. And little by little, every day is a good day.
Praise God. Any other items of prayer? Yes, ma'am, Sue.
Can we ask that, Carrie and Judith or whoever's up front, if they're giving you a request, maybe they turn around, because I can't hear.
Okay. So Carrie mentioned Suzanne's dad, John Davis, and her daughter, Krista, is giving birth. And Judy said that her sister, Robbie, is doing much better, and her reliance on external oxygen has continued to drop, so she's coming along. So we'll keep her in prayer. And I'll try to repeat it. Thanks for the reminder. Anyone else? Yes, sir.
Two people I'm friends with, a lady named Brandy and a lady named Wendy. Both of them, unfortunately, have fathers with COVID and double pneumonia in the hospital right now.
Brandy and her father and
Wendy
and her father. Friends of Webb, Brandy and Wendy, their fathers have COVID.
And then I'm not going to go into great detail, but if we just keep my sister Liz in prayer.
And let's keep your sister Liz in our prayers and the entire family. So let's just keep them all. Anyone else? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We come to you, our Father, as we would our earthly father or mother. We would come to the one who physically is the source of our life and has been the source of our strength. And we come without pretense, we come without fear, we come without condemnation, for we know if our earthly parents love us, how much more so our Heavenly Father. So we come unto you, first of all, grateful that we can. We come unto you in and through the name of Jesus Christ. We thank you that through him we have complete access. It is mind-boggling and a grace beyond all amazing that we can say that we have a right in you to bring our requests to you and to know beyond a shadow of a doubt that the God of the universe, the creator of all things, pays attention to us. You know every hair on our head. You observe the movement of sparrows. There is no detail outside your care and loving control. May we have faith in you that even when we don't see your footprint, we know that you are working. Like seed that is growing out of sight, so we know that you are working all things. We trust you. And we ask that you will show your care and grace, and we just thank you for that. We thank you for the life that we recognize. We thank you that you woke us all up today, gave us a new day, a gift from you. In particular, we thank you for Judy and her birthday. We thank you for successful surgeries. We thank you for Margaret and how Robbie's coming along. We pray that Krista's giving of this new life will go well. May mother and child both be safe. We pray that you would be with the surgery tomorrow for GL. Even now, prepare his body for this very crucial surgery. May all those involved just draw on the very best of the wisdom you've given. We pray that you would be with Brandy and Wendy, with their fathers. We pray that you would strengthen them. We pray that you'd be with Suzanne and her father as he is walking in the twilight of this physical life. May you comfort and strengthen Suzanne and Eddie and all the family. Be with John. May the transition to the church victorious be a smooth and easy one for him. And Lord, we lift up Liz. We lift up those that we care about. We thank you that our care, because we relinquish all of these things to you, we're grateful that we don't need to understand all things in life, but we trust. So we give these things to you, and in Christ Jesus, we can truly be carefree and enter the rest that you have purchased for us. We thank you for your gift. We thank you for your love. And we thank you for this time together. And we pray in your holy name. Amen. You'll look with me to the front of the bulletin. We gather in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Make us to know your ways, O Lord, and teach us your path. Lead us in your truth and teach us, for you are the God of our salvation, for whom we wait.
Amen.
If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not live according to the truth. But if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love.
According to your abundant mercy, blot out our transgressions, wash us thoroughly from our iniquity, and cleanse us from our sin. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within us. Cast us not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from us. Restore to us the joy of your salvation, and uphold us with a willing spirit. Amen.
Let it be known to you that through Jesus Christ, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. He commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be the judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Amen. You'll look with me to the insert. We will use a portion of Psalm 119 by a whole verse, calling each to worship before we sing our first hymn. How shall a young man cleanse his way? By keeping to your words.
With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not stray from your commandments.
I treasure your promise in my heart, that I may not sin against you.
Blessed are you, O Lord. Instruct me in your statutes.
With my lips will I recite all the judgments of your mouth.
I have taken greater delight in the way of your decrees than in all manner of riches.
I will meditate on your commandments and give attention to your ways.
My delight is in your statutes. I will not forget your word.
Thank you. Ecclesiastes 5, 10 to 20. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owner, except to feast his eyes on them? The sleep of a laborer is sweet, whether he eats little or much, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. I've seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner, or wealth lost through some misfortune, so that when he has a son, there's nothing left for him. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb, and as he comes, so he departs. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. This too is a grievous evil. As a man comes, so he departs. And what does he gain, since he toils for the wind? All his days he eats in darkness, with great frustration, affliction, and anger. Then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink, and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life God has given him. But this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot and be happy in his work, this is a gift of God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. Here's the first lesson for the day.
grain on earth. We thank you for the truth of your word that would tell us that we do not create peace. Rather, peace was created on the cross, when in your body you broke down all dividing walls and you established peace. So it is not so much our creating peace, but rather it's in the refusal to block the peace that you created. Your word also tells us that the way we block the peace is when we have warring among ourselves. And that word would tell us that the warring we have among ourselves is because in our own hearts we are not content. We have and or desire and do not have, and we are in distress. May we have your peace. And may that contentment of Jesus Christ allow us to say we are content. We are satisfied. We have enough in Christ Jesus and Him alone. For in Christ Jesus we have you as our Father. And as your children, we're bold to pray together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Hebrews 4, 1-13. Therefore, while the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us fear lest any of you should seem to have failed to reach it. For good news came to us just as to them, but the message they heard did not benefit them, because they were not united by faith with those who listened. For we who have believed enter that rest, as he has said, "As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest." Although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has somewhere spoken of the seventh day in this way, "And God rested on the seventh day from all his works." And again, in this passage, he said, "They shall not enter my rest." Since therefore it remains for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news failed to enter because of disobedience, again he appoints a certain day, today, saying through David, so long afterward, in the words already quoted, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart." For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works, as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fail by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Second lesson.
To enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." Jesus said, "Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother, or father, or children, or lands, for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters, and mothers and children and lands, with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Thus saith the Lord.
Praise be to thee, O Christ.
You may be seated. Let us pray together. Our gracious Lord, in the few moments we have to expound upon your word, may your Holy Spirit lead and guide. May you prepare our hearts to receive your word, and may mine be simply tools under complete control of your spirit. We would see Jesus and Him alone. In His holy name we pray. Amen. Well, let's be honest. It's been a beautiful couple days. We like this weather. We like the abundance. We like the harvest. We like the chocolate. We like everything. I mean, it's good. We enjoy life, don't we? And we've heard some hard passages today that would make it seem that maybe we ought not. We love the good life. We grow up thinking that if we just study in school and work hard and keep our nose clean, we'll be able to obtain the good life. And we all know exactly what we mean by the good life. You've probably never, having heard somebody say that they're enjoying the good life or talking about the good, I don't know if I've ever heard anyone say, well, what exactly do you mean by that? We know what we mean. We mean more, right? We want more. We want more possessions, whether it's gadgets or cars, or I've even heard some people are like that with books. We want more and more and more. Maybe we want more accomplishments. We get more degrees or more titles or more promotions. Or maybe it's our reputation. We want family to think right about us. We want neighbors to admire us. We want those at work to think we're something. But whatever it is, a good life for us is about acquisition and consumption. But in God's economy, the good life begins with dying. It's almost the exact opposite. In our passage of the day, it goes against our modern notion of Jesus. I love a particular Old Testament scholar. He said this about our modern notion of Jesus. He said, today's Jesus is half cheerleader and half life coach, leading us to self-fulfillment and self-accomplishment with personal happiness as our true salvation. But the words of the gospel tend to go against that. As we hear today's passage, really? It's impossible for a rich person to go to heaven? The eye of a needle? Is that really what I heard Jesus say in Jen read? It goes against our tater. Like the early immigrants, the Mennonites that came to Pennsylvania, and others that came for religious freedom, it said of those groups that they came to do good, and they did well. And we struggle with that because the truth of the matter is we do want to succeed. The eye of the needle? Pretty harsh words. But there's nothing wrong, Jesus would say, with possessions. There's nothing wrong with succeeding. There's nothing wrong with wealth. The good life. It's neither bad nor evil. What Jesus says is, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. It's a trap, the Greek word here uses. A snare. Why is it dangerous? I pondered this a little bit, and I came up with two or three reasons I'd like to suggest maybe what Jesus is saying is one of the reasons it's dangerous is we often equate success or wealth with God's favor. We think, oh, they must be blessed. They must be walking in the straight and narrow. Look how the Lord is blessing them. And that's great until fortunes turn. That's great until you no longer have more. What do you do when you have less? We think of Job. We think of Job because the Jewish mindset was that wealth was an unmitigated good. You read in Deuteronomy 28 or other places, and it's very clear. They're conditional statements. If you serve the Lord, you will be blessed. So obviously, Job's friends would tell him, you must not be serving the Lord, because look at your lot. Obviously, if we equate wealth and accomplishment and success, the good life with God's
favor, how do you explain Job? How do you explain where you might be right now? How do you explain where friends of yours or family members who are not experiencing more, who are struggling? What do we do if we've equated God's favor with just good things materially? Success and health. I remember hearing a preacher say that sickness is in no way the will of God. Because how in the world can you be reigning in life if you're sick and in bed? And I thought to myself, don't we have at the center of our faith someone who reigned from a tree? Someone whose declaration of God's highest glory as he prays, now is your hour to glorify me, present. I get to die. Now I'm going to see all of the favor of God expressed as I mount an old rugged cross. So we need to be very careful when we equate God's favor with just material acquisition, success, and health. Second danger is, if we're honest, too much leisure and the ability to fulfill our dreams too quickly can lead to becoming soft and complacent. And that can lead to a good old Latin word, acedia. It's one of the cardinal sins. Acedia means, we often hear lazy, but it's far more than lazy. It's having no desire, no fire, no hunger, an apathy, like we see today, where people don't need to get a job. We're dealing in a real world where there's staffing shortages across the board because needs are being met anyway. I don't need to work. But the true loss there, the danger there, is that when I get to a point where there's acedia, apathy, there's no life, there's no drive, there's too much leisure. How many of you remember something that I don't think they do anymore? I remember as a little boy going with my parents, or not my parents, with my mom, up to Kmart or Hill's department store, and she'd make payments on things she had set aside on layaway. You remember layaway? Where you would want something, and you'd put down, and you'd pay on it. And there was great anticipation, because guess in the old days of layaway, when did you get that which you desired? Once you paid for it. Well, we didn't like that as a society. So we said, well, I want it now. So I'll buy it now, and instead of paying layaway, what do I do?
I credit.
And debt. And I'm not an economist, so I'm not going to comment on how debt has or has not affected our society, but I'll tell you this. I can tell you how it's affected our soul. Because we no longer have that drive forward. It's a danger. About as impossible as a camel going through the eye of a needle. But probably the worst danger is that with wealth and success and the good life, it can lead us to feel self-satisfied, can it? Not really needing to rely completely on God. If you have enough, if you have more than enough, your prayers are probably not as driven and passionate as if you know a great deficiency. And I'm not just talking about money. I'm talking about that pocket of poverty that all of us have. We may have plenty of money, but if we dig deep enough, and for most of us, we don't have to dig very deeply because it's what wakes us up at 2:00 in the morning. Regardless of what else we may be succeeding in, we all have that pocket of poverty where we have to completely rely on God. Jesus says, it's impossible
For one relying on possessions or success or wealth or the good life to enter into the kingdom of God. He said it'd be just as easy as for a camel to go through an eye of a needle. Now, some of you may have studied Bibles and you may have heard preachers since the last century or so when we've been making trips over to the Holy Land and people have seen Jerusalem and whatnot. There's a teaching that has come up and maybe in your study Bibles, maybe you've heard it, that the eye of the needle was actually the name of a gate in one of the walls in Jerusalem. Have you heard this? Where in order to get into it, you had to take all the baggage off the camel, and the camel had to get down real low and tighten up and suck in, and you can bear. And what Jesus is really teaching is that a rich man can get in, but they've got to suck it up and shed the baggage and kneel down and get in there. Well, that's possible, isn't it? So that can't be the meaning, because Jesus says it's impossible. So what Jesus does is take the largest known mammal of the day to the average person, a camel, and the smallest aperture known of the day, the eye of a needle, and said, if you think you can get into the kingdom relying on your good life, your wealth, your success, you're just as likely to get this camel through this eye. It's impossible. He didn't say it was difficult. He said it's impossible. And that's why the disciples want to quit. It's like, it says in the Greek, they're exceedingly astonished. It's like, man, if that's the case, if it's impossible, quit now. Give up now. Die now. And actually, that's when mercy steps in. When we quit. That's when grace comes in. See, we die. Not actually, not physically. Jesus is, when he calls us and Paul to self-denial and to die daily, they're not calling us for mass suicide or anything silly or stupid like that. This is talking about an attitudinal approach. We relinquish all. So if we have great wealth, enjoy it. But relinquish it. Enjoy the heck out of it, but relinquish it. Don't rely upon it. We can have things. The trouble is when things have us. You can have success, and I hope you do. Jesus is saying you won't get in because you won't rely on me if you're relying on your success. If you want a good reputation, that's nice. Just don't rely on it. Because at the heart of our faith, we have one who emptied himself of all possessions, who gave up all power, who was willing to make himself without any reputation out of love for us. One of my favorite stories, and some of you have heard it multiple times, but it's worth hearing again, is of the Philadelphia lawyer who moved into a big house in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. And it's a 7,000-8,000 square foot home, and all day long his Amish neighbors watch the moving van and movers just bring in gadget after gadget and toy after toy and HD, GD, HH, I don't know all the initials, plasma TV and high definition this and computers and screens and all of this stuff. Well, the next day, the Amish couple go to pay a visit and welcome their new neighbors to the neighborhood. And upon leaving the visit, the Amish farmer says to the Philadelphia lawyer, if any of your gadgets, any of your computers, if your smartphones and flat screen TVs, if any of that stuff breaks down, give me a call and I'll help you. And the lawyer said, well, you don't even believe in electricity. How could you help me? He said, I'll show you how to live without it.
Brothers and sisters, if you've got a big screen TV, please enjoy it. If you've got wonderful things, enjoy it. They're gifts from God. But don't be attached to them. Don't rely upon them. Be dead to them so that when they sprout wings and fly away, you're not crushed. For if you need that TV, if you need that bank account, if you need that promotion at job, if you need a good reputation, if you need your neighbors and your family and everyone to love you, and you lose it, you're gone. You're crushed. And he says in this passage, blessed are those who've already left them. And I'm thinking again, he's in the sense of dying. He's not saying physically leave these things. And it's interesting, he mentions, if you look at the list in the gospel, he mentions lands and house and brothers and sisters and mothers, fathers or children for my sake. And of course, he's not saying become a hermit. He's speaking with hyperbole in the same way he's saying of die. You don't leave them in the sense that you're no longer with them. You leave them in the sense that you're not clinging to them for your well-being. Jesus said in John 10:10, I came that you may have life and that more abundantly. And like Jesus Christ, we have to lay down our life, our biological life, our bios. We have to lay that down in order that we can be given eternal life, abundant life, not just when we physically die, but right now. And that abundant life is knowing that all these things on the biological side, you can live without. You become immediately financially independent. You can leave here today and be financially independent, regardless of how much money you have. You can be independent because you'll need it. You need one. You don't need the success. You don't need the reputation. You don't need the relationship. You need Jesus Christ. So you can enjoy the others without placing too much weight upon it. There's a twofold, very practical attack for this, and I'd like to close reading two scriptures. The first way that we can die this way, and most of you are, the first way is be baptized. Be baptized. In Romans 6, Paul says this, and I'll allow the words of Scripture to make my point. Romans 5 talks about the mercies we have in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And in verse 1 of chapter 6, he begins this way. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And you say, well, Paul, when did we die? And he continues, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. The early church called the act of baptism a rite of mortification. They understood you were putting to death your reliance on all these other things. There are a lot of neighborhoods in this community with a lot of people and nice stuff. And as you walk through any neighborhood, including yours, you're probably going to drive by homes where there might be worrying going on. They may be worrying about bills. You may drive through homes in these neighborhoods where people are anxious. The whole world looks good to everybody else, but they know internally it's crumbling. You may be driving by in a neighborhood and there's a lot of worry and anxiety and stress. But there's several neighborhoods in this community, I can tell you, you can drive in all day long and you won't drive by anyone who's having any stress or worry or anxiety. Let me tell you the names of those. Spring Hill Cemetery, Fort Hill Cemetery, Virginia Memorial Park, because dead people don't worry. Dead people don't stress. Dead people don't have anxiety. And what Jesus is saying is, or Paul is saying, that as Christ died in baptism, so we remind ourselves daily, not I was baptized, I am baptized. And I walk in newness of life. So I can enjoy these things in a free way, because I'm not dependent on it. But there's one other practical way. If you'll turn with me to 2 Corinthians, Paul has one more thing that he would say to remind us how we can die daily, is not only be baptized, but be generous. Be generous. In 2 Corinthians 9, he begins in verse 6. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful or hilarious giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things and at all times, you may abound in every good work. As it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, it's interesting here in this thing about God loves a cheerful giver. And I have heard that often in churches growing up and through the years. And it's usually quoted right around the time the offering plates are going to go around. God loves a cheerful giver. And yes, absolutely. Let's not fool ourselves. We need finances to run the church. But it's interesting in this passage, in Paul saying why we should give generously and be generously, he never once mentions the needs of the congregation, does he? That's not why we give. We give because it's a reminder that I don't have to clean. I share and I give because my well-being is not dependent. The good life for me is not dependent upon me making all I can and canning all I made and sitting on the bed until Jesus comes. Give hilariously. Alzheimer's is a terrible thing. My uncle in Gaylock, an intelligent man, a college professor, suffered with Alzheimer's. And until my aunt caught on to it, they would go shopping, and she would leave him on the bench, sitting in the front of the store while she went in the grocery shop. Well, she always noticed that the day, after a while, she noticed that the days in which she's shopped in that small town of Gaylocks, the day, I forget what day it was, the day kept getting more crowded and more crowded on the day she shopped. And after a while, she realized that her husband was going to the bank and getting $20 and $50 bills, and he would just start passing it out to people. And people took it, they learned quickly to shop on this day, you'll get a free bonus. And of course, that's a sad thing and a bad thing. And he did it hilariously. Same Greek word here. Remember when it says, don't let your right hand know what your left is doing? That doesn't mean don't keep a list of it. It's saying, don't do it begrudgingly. My least favorite question, in fact, I've grown where I won't even answer it, is when people have asked me, no one in this church has ever done this, but when people have asked me, do I tithe on the gross or the net? And my philosophy is, just don't bother. If you're having to measure it out that way, do it like my uncle. Hilariously. He didn't do it begrudgingly. He didn't say, oh my, I got to go and give $20 bills out today. He was having it joyously. Brothers and sisters, what we have is the freedom to walk in newness of life. We're baptized. And we are to be generous givers. Because in the generosity of giving, every time we do it, we are confessing my salvation, the good life doesn't lie in what I have done or am doing. The good life lies in what Jesus Christ has done for us and will continue. You believe that? Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. Together, brothers and sisters, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence it shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Join me in the Eucharistic prayer. The Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God.
It is right to give our thanks and praise.
It is our privilege and our joy to give you thanks and praise, Lord God, because you created all things in order to dwell in covenant love with your people. When that covenant was broken, you promised to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, in which you would put your law within them and write it on their hearts. You would be their God, and they would be your people. They would all know you, from the least of them to the greatest, for you would forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. In the body and blood of Jesus, you made that new covenant, and in his death and resurrection, we are bound to you and you to us forevermore. And so we join with all the company of heaven in the song of your everlasting glory.
Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Abiding God, you shape us through this holy meal to be your companions, to befriend one another, and to be reconciled with the whole earth. Send your Spirit on your church, that your people may endure suffering, and that being encouraged, they may proclaim your truth, and learn to live in your good patience and abundance. Sanctify these gifts of bread and wine, that they may be for us the very body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who at supper with his disciples took bread, gave you thanks, broke the bread, and gave it to them, saying, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and again he gave you thanks, and he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Drink this, all of you. This is the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for many, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." For great is the mystery of faith.
Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again.
God of justice, your children call upon you like a widow pleading her cause. As you constantly knock on the door of our hearts, invite us to embrace your ways, so we seek to wear you out with our longing for you to grant justice to your children who cry to you day and night. Give hope to any who are close to losing heart. Bring consolation to all who can hardly continue another day. Uphold those who have nowhere to turn. Hasten the day when every tear turns to joy and all sorrow to dancing, when you are all in all, one God, Trinity of peace and love.
Amen. The gifts of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Brothers and sisters, it is in the context of this meal, a table prepared for us,
in the presence of all those who would deny us. It was in the context of this meal that we have that wonderful word, the cup runneth over. The abundance. It's in the context of the finished work of Jesus Christ where we find that abundance. You will never come to the table and the cup be empty. For the cup of His love overflows. And as that great Christmas hymn would say, it flows in your life and in mine far as the curse is found. We live in the abundance of the mercy of Jesus Christ who gave His life so that we could have life in Him. And therefore I invite all those who love our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ with sincerity and truth to come to receive together this gift of His holy body and blood. Amen. Thank you. we thank you for inviting us to your table, a table of abundance, a table of overflowing joy and life, peace and rest, extended to all who would come. We come just as we are in your grace and in your name. Thank you for the love that you shower upon us. We are rich in Christ Jesus. And we give you thanks. Amen. Tasting the bitterness of it, safer for some who are feeling the peril of it, more friendly for some who are feeling the loneliness of it, and holier for some to whom life has lost its dignity, beauty, and its meaning. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
The service is over. Go in peace to love and serve our Lord.